Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you, please open your Bibles. Please open our Bibles to the letter of Galatians. And I know some of you may be scared that we're starting again, Galatians. But no, this sermon is just the last and the wrap-up sermon on the letter of Galatians. I think I found it useful for myself, and I think it will be useful for the congregation to review and to look at the three vital questions and three vital issues that this letter teaches us. This letter of Galatians is really a mini volume, and we could say, of Christianity. It gives us Christianity in a nutshell. And I'd like this morning just to review some important questions about this letter. But let's open our Bibles and just read a few verses. I'm just going to read the first few verses of the letter. If you have your Bible with you, Galatians chapter 1, we also will have the text here. Let's read. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this wonderful letter, for your word. We know that your word comes to us because of your grace. We pray, Lord, that you teach us again this morning. We teach us the importance of authority, the importance of salvation, and teach us what salvation is about, Lord, and teach us about holiness. Please, Lord, use this message again to edify the church and to prepare us to go into the world and be your disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you remember, in this particular letter that we looked at for the last few months, we have some serious problems. One of the problems was that there's a few false teachers that came into Galatia after Paul, the missionary, came and sowed the gospel. After many came to Christ and the church was planted, some people came there and they troubled that church. This expression is used a few times. These people trouble the church, and they trouble the church by bringing false teaching, by distorting the gospel. And this morning, I would like to look back at this text, and I would like to wrap it up, and we want to confront some of these confusions that these false teachers have implanted in Galatia, because the same confusion exists even today in the world and in our churches. We're going to address three important questions this morning. We're going to address, first of all, the question of authority. This is a very important question. It's like, how do we know? How do we know who is speaking the truth? And how do we know what that truth is? We could put it like this. How do we know what and whom to believe and to disbelieve? Very important question, the question of authority. Second, we're going to look at the question of salvation. Again, very important. We just read this catechism. Brandon read this catechism, and I felt so sorry for him. A tough one to look at. The question of hell. And, you know, it was something that reminded us about the terrible place of punishment. So that's why it's very important to address the issue of salvation. How are we reconciled with God? How can we be forgiven of our sins? And how can we come back into the favor of God? So this letter dealt with the question of salvation. And third, we're going to look at the question of holiness. This issue of holiness is again a vital issue. And of course, the question is, how can we control our sinful desires? We had a small Bible study this morning, and we were talking about singleness. And as we were talking about singleness, some people brought this issue about, you know, our desires that we have. And the issue of holiness tells us how to control these sinful desires of our fallen nature and how to live a life of righteousness and a life of love toward our brothers and sisters. So these are the three important issues that I would like to briefly discuss today, because this is what the letter talks about. The issue of authority. How do we know who to believe and what to believe? Again, the issue of salvation. How can we be saved from the wrath of God, from the judgment of God? And the issue of holiness. Roughly the letter, if you go home and read it again, the first two chapters roughly deal with the issue of authority. The next two chapters roughly deal with the issue of salvation, and the last two with the issue of holiness. But let's look first of all to this question of authority. Again, I'm coming back to this letter of Galatians because it was a much loved letter by also Martin Luther. Martin Luther referred to this letter, he says, this is my epistle. He felt like he was married to it. He calls this book his Catherine. Catherine was his wife. So I don't know if his wife was happy about that. But I think the more we study, and I think some of you may agree, the more we study the letter, the more we see its importance. And let's look now at the issue of authority. This was a fundamental issue. This was a fundamental issue. Paul the missionary came with Barnabas, one of his first missionary trips, and he preached the gospel here. And many people came to salvation, and he formed a church there, the churches in Galatia, maybe more than one church, actually. And then after this, you know, some other people came, and apparently they came from Jerusalem, and they brought a little bit of a different teaching. It wasn't extremely different, but it was different, and they began to undermine the teaching and the authority of Apostle Paul. So now these people in Galatia, just like many people today in churches, they were in a dilemma. They didn't know who to believe. Again, these people were very smart, very intelligent. They were probably most of them people of integrity. They had good credentials. And the question was for them, and they were plausible in what they said. You know, they had the Torah. They were Jewish people. They knew their Bibles. And apparently they came from Jerusalem. They said with the authority of the church in Jerusalem, which is not necessarily true. And the question was, which one were they to choose? And the same question is today in the church, but actually it's a lot worse. Because today in the church, you don't have to choose between two people, between two opinions. You have to choose between many opinions. And if you go in many different churches and many different places, you have a Babel, a Babel of voices, a cacophony, a variety of opinions to choose from. And they all are appealing in certain ways. They all have their prophets. They all have their scholars. They all have the great and illustrious theologians. And the question remains the same for us. How can we know what to choose? How can we know what to believe and who to follow? So here we must look clearly what Paul does in this situation. What does Paul do in this situation? So in this situation, we actually see that Paul asserts his authority. He asserts his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice how the letter starts. Paul, an apostle. In other words, I have been sent. And he says here, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Again, these false teachers who came to Galatia, they came and they said that they were sent from the church. This is what we usually call in more technical language, ecclesiastical authority. The church sent them. But Apostle Paul comes in this context and it says, I have a superior authority. My authority is not from church, is not from men, but it's actually from Christ himself. He insists that his mission and his message did not come from the church, but for Christ himself. This is the whole argument in the first two chapters. It was Christ who authorized him. And Paul is telling us something, and is teaching us something very important. Apostolic authority is above church authority. Apostolic authority is above church authority. The mission and message of my eyes from Jesus Christ himself. Apostle Paul was conscious of his apostolic authority. And he tells us that when he came the first time, the people received him as an angel of God, even as Jesus Christ himself. And they did well, because that's the way he should have been received, because he has his authority from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Again, the original message which he preached and which he received was to be normative. He said a few times, and if you remember in the first chapter, a few times he said, look, if anybody else comes to preach another gospel, even if an angel from heaven comes, let him be anathema. Your Bible translates, let him be accursed. John Piper says, let him go to hell. I know it sounds hard, and he doesn't use that language usually. And I don't use that language either, but this is what he's saying. He's saying, look, this is very serious. Paul is hot with indignation because, again, it's not only the issue of authority, but as we shall see, is the issue of salvation. How do we decide today, brothers and sisters, who to follow and who to believe? The answer is the same. We have to follow the teaching, the apostolic teaching of the New Testament. We will hear many voices. We have to follow the apostolic teaching that comes from Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul says here, peace and mercy will be on the church when it walks by this rule. And this rule in that context refers to the teaching in the immediate verses, but also for us as Christians, the rule of faith is the apostolic teaching. And as I was preparing for this message, I was looking again at Luther. And Luther was said something like this, and I really liked it. He said, you may argue that the church and the fathers are holy. He says this, yet the church is compelled to pray, forgive us our trespasses. And Luther continues, I am not to be believed, nor is the church to be believed, or the fathers, or the apostle, or an angel from heaven, if they teach anything contrary to the word of God, let the word of God abide forever. I want to, you know, just correct something, you know. Again, sometimes we think about the reformers, these guys are coming out of nowhere with all these ideas. But actually, all of these reformers, Luther, John Calvin, were actually people who knew the Bible very well, but also who knew the church fathers very well. They respected the church fathers. Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk. He was very conversant with Saint Augustine. John Calvin, right, Saint John Chrysostom, and other church fathers, they knew the fathers and they respected them. But at the same time, they said, you know what, I like the fathers. And I like all these teachings, but ultimately, we have to go back to the Word of God. We have to go back to the apostolic teaching, because it's the Bible that is about the churches, not vice versa. Some people will say the church and then the Bible, but no, the Bible is about the church. This is the apostolic teaching. The apostolic authors were commissioned by Jesus Christ, not by the church, and they wrote with the authority of Christ. They wrote the authority of Christ, not of church. And for example, the Anglican, one of the Anglican writings says this, to that authority of the apostles, the Anglican bishop said at the 1958 Lambeth Conference, he said, to that authority, the church must ever bow. May God make it that way in our church. Would that it did. Again, we have to choose between apostolic tradition and ecclesiastical traditions, and we have to submit always, to submit and to subject the apostolic, the ecclesiastic teacher to the apostolic teaching. The Bible and the Word of God as we have it in the New Testament is where we get the authority. So when we hear so many voices, and there are many voices today, we have to go back to the apostolic teaching, and that's what the reformers did. One of their cry was this, ad fontes. It says, back to the sources. They got the New Testament. They got the Bible, and they started to read it and to study it, and that's how the Reformation started. They submitted the church fathers and the church to the authority of the Bible. This is how the Apostle Paul answers this question of authority. And now if you look a little bit further, we have to address the question of salvation, and this is also very important, and this is what Paul addresses. How can sinners be justified? How can sinners be accepted by a holy God? How can we be back into the favor of God, into the fellowship with God? How can we have our sins forgiven? And the answer, again, is very straightforward by Apostle Paul, and I'm going to repeat this, and I know you heard it many times. He says, you know, the only way to be saved, he said, salvation is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ crucified. That's why many times in this letter, and again in the verses that we read, it says here that Jesus Christ gave himself for us. And then if we look a little bit further, he says he gave himself for us to deliver us from the present evil age. The Son of God, in verse 2:20, says, loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says, Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law by becoming curse for me. He became curse for us in chapter 3, verse 13. So basically, Apostle Paul repeats this many, many times. Jesus Christ came. He gave himself for us. He became curse for me. He was on the cross. And this is what we're going to celebrate on Good Friday. He gave himself for us so that I might receive the blessing of God. Basically, the judgment which rests about all who break the law was transferred on Christ on the cross. He bore our curse that we may receive the blessing. So the question comes, and the question that we have to answer, all of us here, is like, what must I do then to be saved? And Apostle Paul, in this very real sense, says, nothing. You don't have to do anything because everything has been done. You cannot do anything. And this is the offense of the cross, because everything has been done. You were under the curse, you were under the wrath of God, but there was somebody else who did that. There's somebody else who went to the cross. However, at the same time, of course, we know that the letter tells us again and again that it is faith. Through faith we are saved. We say sola fide. To faith is faith that unites us with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are in Christ, we are reconciled with God. If we are in Christ, faith unites us to Christ and accepts us before God, makes us children of God, and gives us the Holy Spirit. These are the three blessings that we saw that we get in salvation. We are forgiven and we are accepted. We are adopted, we are made children of God, and we also receive the Holy Spirit. The Judaizers, as you remember, they insisted that, well, you know, it's good that you accept Jesus Christ. They didn't reject Jesus Christ, but they said you also have to be circumcised and obey the law. In other words, the Judaizers were saying the death of Christ, the cross of Christ is not sufficient. It's good, but it's not sufficient. But Apostle Paul says, no, that's not, this is what he vigorously denies, this perversion of the gospel. He says this, if people could win their salvation by their own good deeds, he says in chapter 2, verse 21, then Christ died to no purpose. If we contribute our works to the winning of salvation, then we detract from the adequacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Apostle Paul preaches. This is what we saw, what Apostle Paul brags about. He brags about the cross of Christ. He brags about what Jesus Christ did, not what he does. So basically, the cross is a sufficient sacrifice for sin. And even though it's becoming a stumbling block for many people, it tells us over and over again that we can contribute precisely nothing. That's why this letter calls the Christians the household of faith. What do we have? Are we better than the non-Christians? Are we smarter? Are we better looking? No. He says no. This household is known especially by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the household of faith. Faith is the chief mark of God's children. We are a family of believers, and faith is what unites us. And again, I just want to remind you, because this is something that stayed in my mind from this study. And I want to remind you that faith, brothers and sisters, unite us with Jesus Christ and give us a stability. We live in a world in which there's not much stability. People are moving around and they don't know who they are. And here the gospel tells us faith unites us with Jesus Christ. And because you're Jesus Christ, you have a history. You have a past, and because you are united to all the believers who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, if you remember in the epistle, it tells us many times that we are the sons of Abraham. And when it tells you we're sons of Abraham, it unites us with all the believers, not only of 2,000 years, but also even the people like Abraham and the people of Israel who trusted in God, who are the believers who are saved. So Apostle Paul tells us, you know, you have a past, you have a history. This faith binds us to the believers in the Old and the New Testament. It makes one Bible out of two. And the second thing that this faith does, brothers and sisters, it gives us also not only an anchor in the past, but also in the present. It unites us to society. There are many people who these days call themselves misfit. They don't seem to fit very well in society, but if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are united to all the believers from other countries. This is one thing I like from about our church. It's the international flavor. We have here people, we have brothers and sisters from Russia, from Brazil, from from United States, from Russia, from so many countries. But you know, this is what the gospel does. This is what faith does. Faith also makes us be part of the society of believers. And wherever we go, and wherever you are, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. It makes us children of God. And of course, it tells us that all these external distinctions do not matter. It doesn't matter if you're a man or woman, if you're a slave or you're free. It doesn't matter if you're black or white. Faith is what unites us to Christ and which abolishes all these distinctions. And I would like to know, and also I'd like to remind you that also this faith doesn't only tie you to the past and to the present, but by God's grace, this faith ties us, if you remember, to eternity. Because faith ties us to God Himself, who's eternal, makes us children of God. So this is the beautiful of this message. Today, this faith finds us our place in society, in history, and in eternity. The church is the household of faith. Christ crucified levels all distinctions and unites us. Praise be to God. So these is some questions that this letter answers to us. The question of authority and the question of salvation. And I'd like to look now very briefly to the question of holiness. One of the things that the Judaizers said about Paul is said probably that this is kind of easy faith. Well, you know, if you are saved by faith, maybe you can live as you please. And this is indeed one of the possible misunderstandings about the gospel. When you preach people the gospel, the pure gospel, that you are saved by faith alone, not by your own works, there's always this tendency and this temptation to say, well, you know, if I'm saved by faith, I believe in Jesus, it doesn't matter how I live. And, you know, apparently even Paul was accused by calling to that kind of what I could call a cheap faith. So, of course, Apostle Paul tells us over and over again, and if you turn with me to chapter 5, you remember this phrase, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery, referring to the yoke of the law, to rely on the law for salvation. However, I want to remind you that Apostle Paul tells us, you are free. A Christian is free. However, also Apostle Paul says, do not make this freedom an opportunity for the flesh. Do not make this freedom an opportunity of the flesh. In other words, Christian liberty is not license. It's not that you can do anything you want. You are not saved by the law. You are not in bondage of the law. However, this freedom allows you to fulfill the law, not to break the law. Doesn't call us to break the law and to ignore the law, but this freedom allows us to fulfill the law. And this, of course, brings the question and the commandment that Apostle Paul gives us here. Apostle Paul reminds us, he says, you have to love one another. Apostle Paul tells us to serve one another in love. And the question is, how do we love one another in love? Because we are essentially selfish. How do we control our sinful nature? How is it possible, in other words, to become holy? And we saw again in the letter that there's this conflict in our hearts. If you're a Christian, every human being has a conflict in his heart. Because every human being has a conscience, but the Christian has an even greater conflict. It has a conflict between the flesh, between this lower human nature, and a conflict between the Holy Spirit, which is in us. And there's this conflict where we saw here, like if you turn with me, we saw the fruits of the Spirit, and we saw the fruits of the flesh. We saw the results of being under the flesh, and it says there that it's, you know, all kinds of issues, all kinds of debates, all kinds of quarrels, all kinds of sinful behavior. But then again, so it's probably better to look at the text here. So if you look in the text here, it says the works of the flesh. Actually, it's not called the fruit of the flesh. I want to correct myself. It's the works of the flesh. He mentions here in chapter 5. I just want to read it again. It's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is what our sinful nature, which is not crucified, produces. These are the works of the flesh. But then Apostle Paul says there's also the fruit of the Spirit that is expected to grow in any healthy Christian. And Apostle Paul is telling us, you know, if you belong to Christ, if you belong to Christ, you have this inner conflict between the flesh, between your lower nature and the Holy Spirit that was given to you. But by God's grace, we are called. By God's grace, we are called to walk in step with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to sow into the Spirit, so that we can reap this fruit, this beautiful fruit, which has so many facets, which contains joy, which contains peace, which contains self-control. So Apostle Paul is telling us, you know, this is what is happening in the Christian life. The way to victory is through the ascendancy of the Holy Spirit in us, to which we try to obey, to which we use the spiritual discipline and the spiritual discipline by meditating on the Word of God, by praying to God, and by obeying these desires of the Holy Spirit, something that we need to remember and to renew daily. This is what Apostle Paul is saying us. Christ people seek to be led by the Spirit and to follow His line. This is the Christian way of holiness. It's not easy. It's a battle. It's a battle to the end. And I know many of us are struggling here. I talk to some people, and I'm sure some people don't talk about it. But I know many of us, and I can say by myself, of course, the same thing. There's always this battle. But by God's grace, it's possible to become holy. It is possible to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the answer is, the question is, how is it possible? And I just want to tell us that it's possible by the grace of God. Please notice that the letter starts like this. Paul, an apostle, and then in verse 3 tells us, grace to you and peace. This letter reminds us about the importance of the grace of God, and notice how it ends. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. I would say amen. Praise be to God, brothers and sisters, that God through His grace works through us and helps us with this question of authority. It helps us with the question of salvation. And it helps us with the question of holiness. And if I were to sum it up for us, I would say this. The answer to the problem of authority is Jesus Christ through the apostles to teach us. How do we answer this question? How do we know who to believe and what to believe? And the answer is this. We have to believe Jesus Christ, who through His grace gave us the Bible through the apostolic teaching to teach us. This is the grace of God who gave us the Bible. And then the second thing, you know, how are we saved? It says Jesus Christ, through His cross, is the one who saves us. And then the question is, how do we become holy? It's also Jesus Christ, through His grace, who gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us and to sanctify us. So I want to direct your eyes this morning again to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the gospel that saves us. Again, one of my colleagues at school has a mug about one theologian, and it says on the mug, Jesus is the answer. And then it says, what's the question? And now, this is something that happened with the kids too in Sunday school. If they don't know the answer, just raise your hand and say, Jesus, right? But the truth is that this is the answer. This is the answer. Notice it's Jesus Christ who gives us the authority through His disciple. It's Jesus Christ who saves us through His cross. It's Jesus Christ who helps us live for holiness through His Spirit that He sends us. This is the answer. And this is the only answer, again, that glorifies God. Again, looking at Luther's commentary, and I will end with this quotation. Luther talks about his mentor, which is a Catholic guy, Mr. Staupitz.
Mr. Staupin said to me, he said, I like it well that the doctrine which you proclaim gives glory to God alone and not unto men. And he says this, these words of the doctor comforted and confirmed me. The gospel is true because it deprives men of all glory, wisdom and righteousness, and turns over all honor to the Creator alone. It is safer to attribute too much glory to God than to men. This is the gospel that Apostle Paul preached. This is the gospel that all the apostles preached. It's in a gospel that exalts Jesus Christ. And it's a gospel that we want to preach, and may God help us to receive this grace of God, which it tells us here, is this grace of God which works to us and works through us and through his cross, through his apostles, and through his Holy Spirit. Praise be to God. Amen.
The glory of the risen.